The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm the pastor of youth ministry here at LMPC, and I'm really excited to study this passage with you this morning. And before we jump in, I'm just going to pray for us and ask that the Spirit would help us. That's our only hope today, so let's pray. Father, this is your word given to us that we would know you. And so we humbly ask you would give us your Spirit, that would happen, that we would leave here today knowing you better because we've studied your word together. Would your Spirit enable us to be deeply encouraged and see your love and goodness for us? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to start with a question. Who really knows you? Does anyone really know you? Is there anyone in your life who's been through a lot with you, maybe walked through some pretty hard ups and downs, a lot of the struggles, a lot of the victories maybe? Is there someone who knows your fears, who you are on the inside, what you struggle with? They know what hurts. They know your greatest insecurity. They know your favorite candy maybe, your favorite meal. Is there someone in your life who knows you like that? Maybe a friend or family member who can just look at you and automatically know what's going on? You ever watch two best friends have a conversation with no words? They'll hear something, they'll look at each other. And you're like, what just happened? Communication's going on here. They just know each other so well. It's amazing. There's someone who can look into your life, maybe just see the unspoken, who can empathize with you without having put words to your struggle. Is there someone in your life like that? They just look at you and they know. And when you look back, that knowing look is covered over with compassion. You know it's not just understanding, it's deep love. I ask that because Luke starts our passage with this kind of knowing look. When I first looked at it, I just flew right by it. But Luke says, Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, this word for Saul, it's not just the word we would use for a random glance or a passing notice. This word means to look upon, to consider, to observe, to know. Jesus looked at Levi. He watched him, and he knew him. He saw him, imagine this, Levi sitting in his tax booth, watching him collect money, watching how each traveler approaches him, relates to him, responds to how much tax they owe, throws the money down. Have you ever wanted to pay a parking ticket with a bucket of pennies? You ever just want to go in there and just dump them all out and count them out one by one, just out of spite? That was every day for Levi. That's what his work day was like. He's a tax collector. And Luke says, Jesus saw Levi. Hold that in your mind. Think really quickly, how often do the gospel writers just stop and they make note of how Jesus looked at someone? Now, I may be wrong, but I could not think of any other biblical characters where we get a lot of recognition of how they looked at people. And then Ezekiel looked, and we saw in his heart compassion. Like, you just don't get that. But Jesus regularly, they stop and say, I saw something in him as he looked upon his people or a particular person. The look of Christ. Just a couple really quick. The feeding of the 5,000. Mark notices Jesus looks out there at this crowd, and Mark sees something in Jesus' eyes like compassion and love. And he says, he looked at them, love overflowing. He says, because they looked like sheep without a shepherd. They looked lost and vulnerable, and Jesus loved them. You remember when Peter had denied Jesus for the third time? The rooster crows. It's a 10-year-old girl that just intimidated him, and he's like, I don't know him. And he looks over, and there's Jesus looking at him. And it absolutely broke him over his betrayal, while at the same time communicated such love and knowledge and forgiveness that it sealed his allegiance to Christ for all eternity. The look of Christ. The last one I'll reference is just the rich young ruler. Interesting contrast to this passage. It's this man, rich, young, powerful. He runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, grabbing his cloak, saying, how do I get life? Jesus names a few love one another commandments. He's like, yeah, I've done all those since I was a kid. But then the author just stops and says, you know, Jesus could see what he was really holding on to, the thing he would not let go, the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. There was something he wouldn't let go. And it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's the look of Christ. They see it over and over. And it's in that context that Luke starts this story by saying that Jesus saw Levi. The way he saw Peter, the way he sees you, the way he sees me. So what do you think Jesus saw when he looked at Levi? The Romans didn't do their own tax collecting. It was too dirty for them. They subcontracted it. So you would outbid everybody. Whoever bids the most gets the job. So now I've promised to give the most money to Rome, so I have to charge the most tax. And then I have to charge even more if I want to make money. Nobody likes paying taxes. People hate paying more than their share. Tax collectors, bottom line, were despised. Did you notice the call to confession this morning? Jesus made up a scenario, hypothetical situation. He uses two characters, one that everyone would think would receive God's mercy, and one that everyone would say, there's no way on earth that person gets God's mercy. And he chose a tax collector to play that role. That shows you how they felt about them. Some rabbis even taught if a tax collector steps foot in your house, everything in your house, everyone in your house is impure. How often did Levi get invited to dinner? Never. Philip Ryken says that because they worked with the Romans, they were considered traitors. Because they took more than they should, they were considered robbers. And because they worked with the Gentiles so closely, they were considered unclean. They were outcasts in every way. So when Jesus looks at Levi, what did he see? As he observed, as he considered his life, he saw a man who traded everything of real value, relationships, dignity, loyalty to his people, his integrity. He traded it all for the security he thought could be found in finances. And as Jesus watched and observed, as Levi's own people, these are his people, walk up, drop their money with hatred in their eyes, disdain in their voice, over and over, every day a reminder, every coin a stab of the rejection, of the cost that he's paid. One commentator says more clearly, Jesus saw someone trying to get as much as he could for himself without any concern for what he had to do to other people to get it. Why do people say you should be very careful borrowing money from a friend? Because almost always people put money before a relationship. That defined Levi's life. Jesus looks at Levi, he considers him, what he paid, what it was costing him even now to try and find security and finances, and I would guess he saw his loneliness, maybe even regret, the failure of money to replace the loss of community and integrity. Jesus saw a tragic figure in a futile death grip trying to squeeze life out of a gold coin. Think about that. And that's when he loved him. That's when he loved him. That's when he called him and said, "Follow me." Is that not amazing? Can you imagine me trying to squeeze life out of my financial portfolio? Out of my children's success, out of my fantasy football team of all things, right? And in that moment, I look up, and Christ is looking at me, not with hatred and shock, what are you doing? But with love and compassion. I know what you're trying to do. Follow me. I know what you're after. Think for a moment, what is it that you're futilely trying to squeeze life out of? What is so important to you that maybe it's cost you relationships? Maybe it's cost you your integrity. Imagine yourself holding on so tight and you look up and the Lord is looking at you, and instead of hatred, instead of shock, his eyes are filled with love and compassion as he says, "Follow me." He looks on us, holding on so tight, and he loves us. And his heart is filled with compassion because he knows there is no life to be found in these things we hold on to so tightly. But in the same time, there's hope in his eyes because he knows where life is found. And so he calls us, "Follow me." And Levi's response is so telling. This must have been the first time in his career that a spiritual leader moved towards him rather than away, who looked lovingly rather than judgmentally, who invited him to go wherever he went. And so all the security that he had found in his money, in his career, all of that, he drops immediately to follow Christ, where life is found. And so we have in this passage, I think, a powerful picture of what it looks like when someone who's aware of their own sin is lovingly considered and called by Jesus. And so we're going to walk quickly. I know we're halfway through, and I'm just now getting to the outline. Don't fear. I just had to start there. But we're just going to quickly apply it on our applicational outline here. So we're looking at the last three things to sum up our time. How the heart called by Jesus will be willing to leave everything. The heart called by Jesus will desire to bring other outsiders close to him, and it's going to readily accept Jesus' diagnosis. So verse 28 says that leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Can I ask this? Have you ever just felt stuck or trapped where you are? Maybe trapped by poor decisions you've made in the past. Maybe stuck in school with a certain reputation that you earned in third grade. Trapped in a job maybe that requires you to do things you know they're not right, but you have all these financial obligations. You can't quit. You're stuck. What about a family name? You ever felt trapped in a family reputation by decisions maybe older siblings have made? Or maybe a family tradition of, well, we go to church, but we're not really like Christians. That's an overwhelming sense of stuck, trapped. I imagine Levi felt that the world had spoken and he was stuck. Tax collector. Until Jesus called him. At that moment, when Jesus calls us, he's saying, "You are no longer trapped. You are no longer stuck or defined by your past failures, not stuck in an old reputation." He says, "Follow me and become a new woman. Become a new man. In fact, when Levi follows Jesus, whether he changes it or Jesus does, his name's changed to Matthew, meaning gift of God. And who is this Matthew? He not only becomes a disciple, but an apostle. He authors the Gospel of Matthew. This is the tax collector we're talking about. Do you feel God calling you, but you think you just can't follow him because of who you are or what you've done? Paul tells us in Christ, you become a new creation. The old is gone, the new is coming. What's beautiful about that is our past doesn't just disappear. It actually becomes part of the story like Levi's in a way that makes the love, the forgiveness, the beauty of Christ all the more beautiful. It's not just forgotten. Your story's not forgotten. Something far greater happens. Your story gets redeemed. And it becomes part of the glory of God. The tax collector, even the tax collector, he now authors the Gospel of Matthew. Our story gets redeemed in a way that brings even more glory to Christ. That's amazing to me. So Levi leaves everything, and yet we'll see in this passage and throughout the book of Luke that he gains way more than he ever lacked. So I mentioned the rich young ruler earlier, that interesting contrast between those two. Remember, we see the rich young ruler kneeling before the Lord Jesus on his knees. When do you get on your knees just desperate? Crying out, how do I get life? If you're asking how do I get life, what do you not have? Life. He does not have it. In other words, when Jesus calls him to leave everything and come follow him, Mark says, the rich young ruler responded by hanging his head, turning around, and walking away in utter sadness. One, he says to leave everything. The other says, sell everything and follow me. One runs after Christ to this great feast. The other walks away sad, gripping onto that which is not life. So, Levi leaves everything and yet gains all he ever needed. And look what happens next. Verse 29, he made him a great feast. That's for Jesus. He made Jesus a great feast in his house. There's a large company of tax collectors and others who the Pharisees describe as sinners reclining at the table with them. When Levi gets met by Jesus, when he's seen in his moment of transgression, collecting taxes, known there, loved and called from it, he responds by firing up the green egg. I mean, he throws a feast. He throws a meal and he fills his house with tax collectors. And you need to understand, to share a meal with someone, to recline around the table in your home, had special significance in Jewish culture. That was, one scholar writes, he says, to invite a man to a meal was an honor. It was an offer of peace, trust, brotherhood, forgiveness. Sharing a table meant sharing life. He says, table fellowship meant fellowship before God. We can kind of understand that. I had a former student last night texting me, I'm coming to town, we got to go to Bluegrass Grill and just catch up on all of life, right? That's where it happens, that fellowship with one another, with God. And that's a sacred moment for us, and this is even far greater than that. We can understand that, but Jesus is the honored guest. He enters into fellowship with Levi and his entire team of tax collectors. His first action as a follower of Jesus is to use his home and his resources to introduce his friends to Jesus. I love that. Now, when I read this, I immediately thought of what a blessing it has been to live here for 20 years. I've probably been in hundreds of houses. With a high school small group, a middle school small group, a guy's breakfast, a progressive dinner, our salt and light retreat. We fill a house with over 100 kids and we sing through the worship songbook and we have the word of God preached just like the early church, like we're reading in these passages. I've sat in so many living rooms and I've watched a kid share their story and see it responded to with the love of Jesus in ways that are transforming. And that is just so beautiful to me, to live in a community that and blessed that says, it is a joy to offer my home and my resources that people can gather in the name of Jesus. What an amazing blessing that is. So I mostly just want to say thank you. I know that doesn't just happen in youth group, it happens in small groups, random hospitality. There were women's suppers all over the mountain this week. Like, thank you for being a generous community, for your response to the love of Jesus, but also just encourage us all. I just want to encourage us all. Life gets so busy with work, with meetings, practices, events, fundraisers, travel, and all of that can just be pushing out the call of Christ to bring other outsiders close to Him. How can we reprioritize our resources, our homes, our time, that we might be part of the call to invite those far from Christ close to His love? How can we do that? I think of Jane Harris designating her resources. She never had a kid grow up in the youth group. She said, I want to build a home where the kids of this mountain can be brought close to Jesus. What an amazing use of resources. And what a gift that has been. She said, because He loved me, I want them to know that love. I think of so many who've shared vehicles, those in church who offer help to walk with others through financial struggle. I think of high schoolers who call me in the winter and they say, when is missions week? I want to roof a widow's house in 95 degree heat. Like, I want to schedule my summer around that. I'm like, I'm sorry, what? Like, they're prioritizing. What are high schoolers, what are they doing there? They're tithing their resources. They have time and they have youthful energy. They say, I want to use it for that. Put it on the calendar. That is amazing. That is what the call is to the heart seen and loved by Jesus. It says, my home, my resources are for Him, that others might know Him. There's so many encouraging stories, but what might it look like for you to respond to Christ's call? What might God be calling you to use your home, your gifts, to bring outsiders close to Him? Then lastly, the heart that's considered, that's called by Jesus, is going to readily accept His diagnosis. Verse 30 says, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled. This is the same word used in the Old Testament when they grumble against God in the wilderness. They grumble at His disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, this is what the whole passage has been about, building up to this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Dr. Luke, the physician, I'm sure understood immediately the meaning of Jesus' response. Doctors spend their time with sick people. I got pretty sick on Christmas Day this year, the worst day ever to be just laid on the floor sick. And the very next day, it was a Sunday, I went to the doctor's office. I sat there forever, you could hear people grumbling. I'm like, man, this poor doctor's working on Sunday all day long with the sickest people. Like, Christmas was a super spreader apparently, and just everybody was sick with something. But after I sat with the doctor, he gave me kind of my diagnosis and some instructions. He said, do you have any questions? And I just became hyper aware in that moment of what it was costing this person to be in this room with me. And I was like, you know what? I just want to get out of here and not expose you to this anymore. And he just kind of kindly laughed as I realized there were 20 people in the waiting room who looked way worse than I did at the moment, and his whole day. And I just felt, I mean, I was in that moment, I felt really loved. Really loved. Like, I just saw a glimpse of what it was costing this person to care for me. Jesus is giving us His mission statement. He came to love and care for the sick at infinite cost to Himself. He came to bring rescue and freedom to the trapped, to the stuck, the lost, rejected. Really, life to the dead. That's what it was. He came for us. giving our lives to something that doesn't love us back, that doesn't give life, that's cost us relationships, our honor, maybe our joy. And he came for you and he came for me. But of course, you recognize this passage is filled with irony. It's filled with irony because the ones who think they are well in the story are not. The ones who think they are well in the story are not. Remember our call to confession this morning. Luke started it by saying, so Jesus told a parable to some people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. There's no one righteous in this story except Jesus. There's no one righteous in this room except Jesus. I hope he's with us. And Luke is telling us Jesus looks on you right now. He sees your sinful condition. He sees your pride. He sees our greed. He sees our lust and our fears. And that's when he loves you. That's when he says, follow me. That is amazing. If you could see his face now, if you could look into the eyes of Jesus now, you would not see hatred. You would not see shock. What are you doing? You would see love and compassion and pity joined with power, saying, I know what you're after and I know where to find it. Follow me. I pray we would all, with the happiness and certainty that Levi had, would run after Jesus, confess him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray to that end. Father, what an amazing thing to be known, to be seen in the moment of our greatest transgression, the moment of denial, gripping, trying to squeeze life out of something that is not life. And in that moment, be loved by you and called to run after you. That is a gift beyond explanation. So I pray for us all this morning, Lord, whether we are here and we're struggling with self-righteousness today, whether we're struggling with looking down on other people, Lord, whether we just feel so unworthy that we think you could only be shocked by what you see. Wherever we are, and I am both in 1 week oftentimes, Lord, would we see the face of Christ filled with love, compassion, and even greater hope, because you have the cure and you've called us into it. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.